All right. Well, if you're a outline person, those are in the bulletins, and you can pull those out. Let me pray, and we'll get into our message this morning. Dear God, thank you for this time together. Lord, we are grateful for just those that serve and use their gifts for your kingdom. Those that have come to this place to help us, just as part of the larger body of Christ. Those from Mento, and we've had five teams that I lined up, and you have just graciously dropped three or four more in our laps this summer. Lord, we are so grateful for people who are servants, who give their time to come and to build and to just pour into us. And Lord, I just pray that our new building will just be an incredible blessing for this community and really for the world as we try to fund and be a sending place that raises up church planters and missionaries and Bible translators and just Christian businessmen and professors and mothers and fathers who have an impact on their home, and just be a place that raises up those that make a difference for your kingdom. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, we are working through the book of Ephesians, and we are on Ephesians chapter 5. We're nearing the end of this book. We're going to do verses 1 through 20 today, and while you're pulling that out, it'll pop up on the screen. But, I enjoy, there's a country song that's out there that's called I've Been Watching You, and it's by Randy Adkins, and it's about a dad and his little boy, and in the song, the little boy is always emulating, always following his father's example. Now, in the video, sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad. Those of you who are parents, you probably experience that, where your little kid uses your phraseology, and sometimes that's good, or sometimes that's bad. Your little boy puts his feet in your shoes and goes walking around the house, and he or she wants to be like you when he grows up. And it's natural for children to want to follow their fathers and their mothers, to follow their parents and to be like them. And so this passage is about us as the children of God wanting to and being called to follow our Heavenly Father and to follow God the Son, Jesus Christ, and to be led by the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. So think about that as we look at this passage, but also look at the contrast. And something I did is just kind of preparation as I went through, is you may want on your own go through and look at, write the word light and write the word darkness and list the different attributes. And it's kind of a interesting study just to look at this passage and divide it up. And what does it look like to live in the light, and what does it look like to live in the darkness? So let's go through this passage. And the main theme we're lifting out is that we're following God's example as his dearly loved children. So here we go. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. See, that's where the theme is. And walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. I love that line. Find out what pleases the Lord. Do that. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. Verse 13, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, some scholars they're like, what is Paul quoting here? And it doesn't look like it's a particular passage. Some believe it's an early baptismal hymn. It's based on some of the concepts in Isaiah chapter 60, the idea that we're asleep, but God brings us out of it. It gives us new life, and it's a picture of what's happening. Verse 15, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so when I look at this particular passage, I think the main idea is this, that we are called to imitate God, to follow God's example as His dearly loved children. Just like a little child would imitate their father or their mother, we want to imitate God. And so when we look at this passage, I think there are three admonishments, three callings, you might say, on how we're going to look like God, how we're going to have that family resemblance. The first is to walk in love. Now, the Scripture tells us that God Himself is love. It's at the essence and at the heart of His character. And if you look at this text again in Ephesians 5, 2, and 3, notice it says, "Walk in the way of love," and then we give given a standard, "just as Christ loved us." And then it goes on to kind of remove some of the counterfeits that people will cling to or go to and think that they're going to find love. It says, "But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because they are improper for God's people." We are to walk in love. And I want you to think about that. We're to walk in love. And really, we live, I think most of us would agree, and I would say even in my lifetime, there's been a shift in our culture from love to lust, that's become kind of the cultural norm. And whenever God offers us a precious, holy gift like love, he's invariably, you're going to see Satan step up and offer some kind of counterfeit, some kind of cheap substitute for that. And you see that mentioned in this verse, you know, the hint of sexual immorality or impurity. And we see this. And this is epidemic in our culture. And it's something that those out in the culture struggle with, many within the church struggle with. And I would say one of the more modern ramifications or examples of this impurity that continues to kind of taint how we view a God-given gift is pornography. And I just want to mention a couple things about this. It really wasn't until I came to Fairbanks about 11 years ago that I understood and began to comprehend the magnitude of the struggles that people are having with pornography and how massive it is. Porn revenue in this country is about $12 billion a year, exceeds the combined revenues of ABC, CBS, and NBC. One out of every 10 websites is supposedly pornographic. 25% of employees with internet connections use them to visit porn sites, according to a book called Eyes of Integrity by Craig Gross. When they did some tracking across the country for one month of tracking on the internet, there were about 61 million unique U.S. visitors to porn sites from an office workstation. So that's not even what's happening at home. That's risking some consequences and some discipline by using your work computer to go. And it's estimated that about 11 million minors visit a porn site every week. And supposedly 13,000 new pornographic movies are released each year. And about 300,000, according to Porn at Work, a book by Michael Leahy, about 300,000 new cases of porn addiction kind of blossom most years. 300,000. And so as a culture, we've not even begun to reap the consequences of this veering off into sexual immorality and impurity. Lust is like drinking seawater. You might think it's doing you some good. You might think it's satisfying, but it's just going to make it worse for you in the long run. And the Scripture calls us to flee from it. And so there are practical things that we can do. We can put filters on our internet use. We can have accountability software that emails an accountability partner. If you go to a site that is viewed as inappropriate, it will like email your wife or your good friend or your pastor, whoever you know you want it to go to. And some have had to get rid of internet just because it's actually too tempting for them. And the reality is that the pornography industry is, it uses people like cigarettes and just throws them away. One tip to give you if you're working with somebody or you're married to someone or one of your children has gotten into pornography, obviously you can pray for them. Obviously you can offer accountability. One little technique that can be helpful is what they call chaining. And what that means is that basically, so if a person's really struggling with this and they have a fall, then you kind of walk with them through the last 24 hours and you try to look for the triggers. You know, often was there conflict? Often was, did they experience some kind of rejection? Were they really tired and so it kind of let their guard down? And you can kind of track some of these triggers, and that allows you, if you know what those are, it helps you to follow the biblical advice to flee this kind of behavior. And so we need to get this and we need to understand this. We're called to walk in love, not in lust. We're called to a different kind of life. And walking in love is a huge subject, and you can go in lots of different directions. One way that the church could stand out, and I think is standing out across America, we're seeing more and more Christians step up and say, hey, I'm going to adopt a child that doesn't have a permanent home. Or, hey, I'm going to step in and be a foster parent. That's something we've done, and we found it rewarding. I was reading one source that says in the United States there's about 397,122. That's pretty exact. I don't know how accurate that is. But in the ballpark of 400,000 kids that don't have a permanent home or are not on their way to a permanent home, according to this source, foster kids in the system. Now, there's about 70 million evangelical Christians in the United States. You would think that somehow between 70 million, because not everybody's called to be a foster parent, not everybody would be a good foster parent, but you would think between our 70 million, we could step up to the states and say, you know what, that's something that we can take care of for you. That's a way we can disciple the next generation. That's a way that we can reach out to the least of these. That's a way that we can walk in love. Walking in love is not simple. It is complex. Maybe you've had a challenging situation in your family. I was talking with a friend of mine, lives in another state, and he has a grown daughter who's into drugs. And if you've ever gone through that kind of experience, very, very challenging. And he can tell story after story as they have tried to work with her and love her. But the latest one is he talks about he was gone, and his adult daughter and her druggy friends broke into their house while his wife was alone in the home and scared her to death. It was just an ugly scene, and it was a bad deal all across the board. And now he's like, how do I walk this out? This is my daughter. But tough love, and so he pressed charges against her. Felt like his wife, you know, the mother, was in actual danger from her friends, so-called friends, that she led into the house, that she broke into the house. Love and walking in love is complex. It is not easy. If you've ever loved somebody in any way, shape, or form, it's going to be messy. Whether it's your kids, whether it's your spouse, whether it's a person struggling with addiction, whether it's a neighbor who's cantankerous, whether, I don't know who it might be. Walking in love can be challenging, but it's what we're called to do. And we can look at our Heavenly Father, and we can look at God the Son, and we can see, and we can follow His example, how incredibly patient He is, how gracious He is, how forgiving He is, how sometimes He does use tough love with us and does discipline us and hold us accountable. And so, you know, we have to ask these kind of questions. How do I walk out loving my enemies? How do I walk out loving people as Jesus loves me? That was the bar that was set in this passage. You see, we are called to talk and to walk and to think and to behave as Jesus would if He lived our life. if He had our opportunities and if He had our skill set. And so we need to be people who walk in love. I like a quote from Mother Teresa who once said about real love. She said, real love is a flame that consumes the self in us. It's a sacrificial kind of love. We have to ask ourselves, how can I offer sacrificial love to a coworker, to a boss? What does that look like to a good friend? How does that play out? How do we unpack that with our spouse, this person that we've committed for a lifetime to? What about with our kids? How do we figure out walking it out in love? In Scripture, we're told that one of the great ways that we show love is to reach out to the least of these. So the poor and the homeless and the disabled and the addicted and the person with mental problems and the prisoner, those that maybe society would walk away from, we are encouraged and called to walk towards, that we are to walk in love towards those folks. So how do we as a church try to walk in love? Hopefully it's in our personal relationships. Hopefully it's in doing life together in small groups. Hopefully it's in our giving and our missions. You know, we fully fund a church planter's salary in Nepal through a ministry called Disciple Makers. And he's planting a church. And there should be a little house church in this totally Hindu country, overall Hindu country. And that should happen just because of your generosity. We're on our third daughter church here in the United States. And when I say daughter church, that's, you know, we don't call it a daughter unless we're going to hit about $50,000 as a gift. We're currently supporting, helping with a couple that's in the former Soviet Union with a tribal nomadic group, and they don't have the Bible in their heart language. And so we're one of the churches that has come alongside Pioneer Bible Translators and trying to give them the Word of God, the truth that we can pick up in our King James Version or our English Standard Version or our New International Version. Or, you know, we are in a plethora of English translations, and they don't have it in their heart language. And imagine trying to follow Christ without the Scripture in your heart language. And so we try to walk through this. We try to walk in love. We give to Habitat for Humanity that was mentioned earlier. That's a great way to give a hand up to folks that just aren't quite going to get a house on their own. The rescue mission, we're involved in with them as well. We spend a lot of time and money and effort investing in a service aimed at those who struggle with addiction called Underground. We have a team that goes in each week to North Star to share hope and love with prisoners at the halfway house. And so these are some of the ways that we try to walk in love, and we're called to do this. I like a prayer that's attributed to Francis of Assisi. It's actually in your notes if you're looking at the outline. It simply says this, and I'll get this out and kind of pray through it sometimes. It says, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is injury, let me bring pardon. Where there is hatred, love. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I might not seek so much to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. And so we are called, if we're going to follow God's example, which I think is the theme of this passage, then we are called to walk in love. And then second, we are called, if you look at our passage, we're called to walk or to live in light. God is referred to as light in 1 John. There's no darkness in Him. He is pure, He is holy, He is righteous, He is good. And if you look at our passage, Ephesians 5, verses 5 through 10, it says this, For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and of God. Let me stop on that verse, and let me just say this. There is a growing tendency in the American church to believe in what I call cheap grace. And that's a phrase penned by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German Christian who gave his life opposing Hitler. And there's this tendency to believe that, you know what, God forgives us so I can live any way I want to live. And that is just not true. You're called to live differently. We are called to live in the light. We are called to be people of holiness and truth. And so you go on in this passage, Ephesians 5:6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. I love that line. Live as children of light. There's a passage where it talks about, I love to see my children walking in the light. That's one of the great joys of life, to see your kid step up and follow Christ and to live that out consistently. And then it goes on, verse 9 of our passage, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And I love verse 10, and find out what pleases the Lord. Find out what pleases the Lord. And whatever that is, do that. Tell the truth. Be a person of honor. Be a person of integrity. A person of faithfulness. A person of character. Don't just do what feels right. Do what is right based on the character of God and His revealed word in Scripture. In Ephesians 5:14, we have this quote from Paul that some think is a baptismal hymn, and it simply says, the wake up sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And I guess I would just ask you, and we need to ask ourselves periodically, in what area of our lives are we still asleep? In what areas of our lives have we become conditioned to think like the world? And we're asleep, and we need to be awakened to the truth. We need to be awakened to what God wants us to do with our lives. There are lots of things that could be brought to mind in a time of prayer. You know, David had his flaws, but David in the Psalms, he penned words like, search me, O God. You know, search me, O God. Let me know. Because sometimes we're blind to it. Sometimes we have those blind spots in our life. In our passage, idolatry was mentioned. Idolatry, which is, we tend to think of idolatry as a primitive sin that, oh, it's this particular group off in some place that's not modern, and it's they take a block of wood and they carve out this and they call it Baal or some kind of god and they worship it. And that is a form of idolatry. It's an ancient form of idolatry. But idolatry is also when we take something good in our lives and we make it most important and we lift it above God. We can do it with our family. We can do it with our country. We can do it with lots of different things in our lives and make them an idol, something that we bow to, something that we worship, something that has a higher loyalty from us than our loyalty to God Himself. One of the stories that still stuns me when I read it, when I really let it impact me and hit me, is from the Old Testament where the great Abraham, the father of the faith, and God tells him, you know that son that you waited like 25 years for? You know that miracle child that you and your wife had in your old age, long past when you thought you could ever have children? You know that child, Isaac? I want you to go take that child and sacrifice him to me. And it says Abraham went and immediately, and they took off. It was a couple day journey. And they go to the setting, and he actually raises the knife. And he's about to sacrifice him. And God says, you've shown me. You've shown me. And he provides a sacrifice for Abraham. And as a parent, I read that story and it's gut-wrenching. And I don't know that any of us know if we could do that or not. But the point is this, the loyalty to God is above everything else. Above everything else. We are to walk in light. We are to make Him our ultimate allegiance. Our faith to Christ is what is most important. And God is an all-seeing God, and He is a holy God, and He sees everything about us. You know, when we travel, we go to TSA, and you know, you have to step in the thing and raise your arms now, and they scan you, and your bags go through, and they get scanned, and what are they looking for? Looking for anything that's hidden. Our God sees all that is hidden. And we are to live and walk in holiness and truth. Now, He's gracious. He is kind. He is patient. But we need to understand we're not putting anything past Him. We need to be people who live and walk in the light. A surgeon would never want to perform surgery in the dark. An artist would never want to paint a picture in the dark. And we are to live our lives in the light. We're to live our lives where the holiness of our lives that's empowered by the Holy Spirit, we can't do it on our own, the holiness of our lives is a light to those around us. We need to see this. Paul David Tripp, author, says this of a person living in the light, a person changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that lusting people become pure, and fearful people become courageous, and thieves become givers, and demanding people become servants, and angry people become peacemakers, and complainers become thankful. And that needs to be us. That is our calling. We are called to live in the light. And I love that Jesus is blunt. I love that He doesn't hold back. He doesn't soft pedal it. He'll say to us very blatantly in the Scriptures, He'll say, look, there's a wide road and there's a narrow road. And most people are going to pick the wide road, but I'm calling you to a narrow road. And you're to live differently. You're to follow Me. And there's not a traffic jam on the narrow road. There's not. We are called to walk in light, to be light in our culture, in our families, in our businesses, in our schools, wherever we find ourselves. The third admonition in this passage is to walk in wisdom. In Ephesians 5, verse 15 through 20, we're to walk in wisdom. Verse 15, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. It's interesting to me how clarifying that question is. Is this action I'm about to make, is this decision I'm about to sign off on, is it wise? That's quite a bar, isn't it? Is this entertainment choice I'm making right now, is this wise? It can be clarifying for us. Verse 16 of our passage, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. We want to be wise. We want to apply His truth. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. See, when we get drunk on wine, it messes with our thinking. We're not wise. I mean, really, do you see someone and they're just completely soused and you go, boy, that is a wise individual. You know, that's not what we think. Verse 19, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. One thing just to stop here and say this, there is a wisdom in worship that I think many of us miss. There's a real wisdom in worship. Do we pay attention to the words we're singing? Do we allow them to grab us? Do we stop and think about it? You know, do you worship on your own? I encourage you, you know, do you get alone in your room and reading the Bible is powerful and prayer is powerful, but do you ever worship? Do you ever stop and sing and have a time, a personal worship time? It doesn't have to be pretty. No one around you has to be, you know, applauding your musical aptitude. But just get alone and worship. There's power in that. I've had many moments where just some old song, some Keith Green song, you know, I'd go sing, my eyes are dry, my faith is old, my heart is hard, my prayers are cold. And it just breaks something open in me. There's power in worship. There's certain lines, you know, where we'll come and we'll sing corporately, and one that always gets me is it wrecks me, you know. We are a moment. He is forever. It's in one of the songs we sing. I love that line. Because we can think we're pretty big stuff. We can think that we're the star of the movie that is life, when it's all about God. And so we need to understand this. So, and if you never owned a hymn book, you know, there's some value in buying an old hymn book. Or printing out some old hymns and just reading those as part of your devotional time. There's power in that. Some of the new choruses, a lot of the choruses are just scripture put to music. And I just encourage you, because music touches us in a way that a lot of things don't. I heard a secular person one time say, totally not Christian, and they said, you know, I was at a concert and I was just enjoying the music. And she said this, she said, it was the closest thing to a religious experience I've ever had. I found that fascinating. There's power in music. And so I encourage you to make that part of your life, part of your devotional rhythm. You know, wisdom, according to Paul David Tripp, is wisdom is understanding and living in light of how that truth applies to the situations and relationships of your daily life. It's taking the principles of Scripture and praying about them and seeking advice from mature believers and saying, so how do I apply this? How do I live wisely? And this is so crucial. I love how this passage back in verse 15 began with, be very careful then how you live. You know, be very careful how you live, who you listen to, what you believe. Because not everything that looks valuable is valuable. Not everything that looks true is true. You know, the prospectors looking for gold, you know, some of them found the fool's gold, that iron pyrite. And so they would develop ways to figure out, is this really gold or is this fool's gold? And one way was to kind of bite down on the gold, because real gold is softer than your tooth. The fool's gold was harder than your tooth. So you had to be real careful or you break a tooth. And that's not ideal. Another way is to take a piece of like pottery and to rub the gold on it and it would leave a yellow streak. Whereas the fool's gold would leave a different colored streak. And so we need to test whatever comes into our lives. We need to test whatever is said to us. We need to be people of wisdom and not just soak it in. Be discerning. We need to make wise use of our time. We need to have some kind of individual growth plan. You know, if I sat down with you and said, so how are you going to grow in the next year? Do you have an answer to that? You know, we offer a mechanism where you can go through an individual spiritual plan. We kind of give you some help with that. How are you going to grow? How are you going to be further along in your walk with Christ a year from now than you are right this moment? We want to make the best use of every opportunity. We want to be wise with the time that we have in this life. We want to be people who follow God's example as beloved children. And we do this by walking in love, living in the light, and living or walking in wisdom. This is how we do it. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your example. We thank you that we find perfection in your character and in your integrity, that we can base our decisions on who you are and what you have said in your word. Lord, I pray that we are a loving people, that we are a people of light, people of holiness and integrity, that we are people who walk in wisdom, that we apply your truth and live it out. I ask your blessing on each person here. Lord, help us to be different. Help our lives to be noticeably different than the non-Christians around us. That we are being changed, that we are being transformed. That people look at our lives and they say, I want what they have. Lord, this is our prayer in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.